All right, thank you so much for listening to this podcast. I am now finally getting down to recording all of the Men's Study Lessons on the Attributes of God by Arthur Pink up to the podcast. These are shorter in length than the actual class is because I do like a little bit of dialogue with the men that are there. So these are obviously a little bit shorter than what it would be in an actual classroom setting. And certainly a lot more could be said about each of these attributes. You just go online and look up the attributes of God in any one of them. Like today, we're going to talk about the decrees of God, and you can find plenty of material on the decrees of God. The point of these lessons is to keep it short, keep it simple, keep it to the point, and provide enough material to stimulate interest in maybe doing further research. You know, God encourages the study of his word. God encourages the study of these specific aspects of his character and his nature. And, you know, a lot of times the preacher, the teacher, Sunday school teacher is the mouthpiece for God in terms of this information. And that is their role and that's their calling. We see it clearly in the pastoral epistles. But it also falls in the laps of believers to take initiative, to go out, do some personal study, look at these things, what do they mean biblically, and then look at it from a practical perspective. What does this mean to me practically? How does my knowing more about the decrees of God help me spiritually and practically in life? And so hopefully today there'll be some things here that I'll talk about that'll kind of help you along the way, give you some encouragement, and then maybe stimulate further study on your part on these issues. I do plan to preach and teach on these in more detail from the pulpit. As time permits, we got a lot going on. We're currently going through the book of Ephesians, and we're in chapter 4. So we got a little ways to go before we're done with that. And then I've been debating between starting on Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, or going to Genesis. So I've got some feedback from folks on that. I know a number of folks want Genesis to be covered. That would be a lengthy book to preach through, but there's so much material, so much foundational material in that book, and particularly in the first few chapters. So today we're going to talk about the decrees of God. This is one of God's attributes. And Arthur Pink said this, "The decree of God is his purpose or determination concerning future things." So that's Arthur Pink, and the study, of course, is based on Arthur Pink's work. And so Pink makes a great point about the decrees of God. God's actions are only one act because God does not move from one step to another. Because we are finite, we can only think of successive revolutions. But known unto God, as the scripture states, are all his works from the beginning of the world. So it's not like God is planning these things out because he's caught by surprise. He just simply knows all things. He's an infinite being. He's infinite in knowledge and wisdom and his omniscience and his power and so forth and so on. We're finite, and we can only process these things in a successive way or in an orderly way. We're created to be orderly beings and to think orderly or logic because God is logic. So what Pink is pointing out here is that we can't put God into the same box that we're in. You know, his ways are beyond our ways and beyond our understanding completely. So we may get some things that we learn about God that we understand to a degree, but he is incomprehensible. And so we cannot take everything in all at once when it comes to understanding God. So it might be accurate to say the decree of God, which would encompass all that God did from eternity. So the decree of God is that which would encompass all that God has done from eternity. The decrees of God relate to all future things without exception. Whatever is done in time was foreordained before time began. God's purpose was concerned with everything. Now, I've got a number of verses I want to run through here real quick. Not going to expound on them to a great degree, but this can be something that you may take up and study a little bit in more detail on your own time. In Psalm 2, verse number 7, we read, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. We see his eternal purpose in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him, speaking of Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So to those that question God's sovereignty and his eternal decrees, we see a couple of things here. We see God determining in eternity past, his Son would be the propitiation for our sins, the sacrifice. But he holds man accountable for their wicked treatment of him. He says it right there in the text. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So he holds man accountable for his sin. So we see God in eternity past making these determinations, but he also holds man accountable. Then we see the mystery of his will in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Again, chapter 1 in Ephesians is a very important chapter. In this part of the chapter, falls on the heels, verse number 4 and 5, talking about predestination, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, all according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So we can argue and, you know, try to say God's unfair and he's unjust and all this. God did what he did for his own good pleasure. It's God's prerogative. I get a charge out of this debate about, you know, God limiting salvation and what have you. The gospel goes out to all. The gospel goes out to all. But here's the question. Why should God save anybody? Why should God save you or me or anyone else for that matter? He doesn't owe man any explanation for anything that he does. And yet we argue like he owes us an explanation. Why did you... You know, why is this person going to hell and this person going to heaven and this, that, and the other thing? Look. You make a determination. You reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to be held accountable for that. You receive Christ as your Savior, you'll be saved. That's what the text says. So rather than arguing about all these other things that most people don't understand or know fully, why not submit to the will of God? Why not submit to what he says in the scripture in terms of your repentance and being born again? Now, speaking of which, we get to Romans 8:29, talking about predestination. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I like this text for a number of reasons. One of my main reasons that I like this text is because I know what the outcome is going to be. I'm saved. I'm born again, I'm adopted into the family of God, my sins have been forgiven, I'm justified, I'm predestined. Ephesians talks about the predestination or the predestinated to the adoption of sons. And here we have predestined to be conformed to. This is going to be the outcome. Well, no, you can lose yourself. No, this is going to be the outcome. Oh, you're one of those that teaches eternal security. No, I actually teach what the Bible says. This is going to be my outcome. And if you're listening to this and you're born again and you're saved, this is going to be your outcome. Again, we're talking about the decrees of God. And so if you fall in the context of that, this is going to be the outcome. I find comfort and rest and peace knowing I'm going to be conformed to the image of the Son. And each day that I'm alive, you know, I have a responsibility to sanctify myself, to develop or cultivate the mind of Christ. And to try to live according to the principles that Christ taught in Scripture and be conformed to that. Now, sometimes the spoken word takes the form of a decree that causes things to happen. So, for example, in Genesis 1:3, the Bible says, and God said, let there be light. Now, with regards to man, God didn't just create man and then leave him to chance or his own uncontrolled circumstances, he orders all things. He orders all things. So when we look at the decrees of God, there's a couple things to take note of. Number one, they are eternal. The decrees of God are eternal. The decrees of God are not made in time. If they were, they wouldn't be eternal. See the point there? And it would mean that some new event occurred It would be like saying some unforeseen event had arisen, which in turn prompted God to come up with a new plan. If they weren't eternal, it would give the impression that God is an all-knowing, and that through a series of adjustments to those circumstances, it would suggest that God is learning and growing wiser. Of course, this is false. God is all-knowing, and his attributes are perfect. They're complete. You can't add or subtract from them. So this would suggest that God is growing wiser, meaning that there is some area in his character that is wanting. We cannot accept that. It would contradict what the scriptures clearly teach on God. So to believe that divine understanding and knowledge is infinite, which includes the past, present, and future, is to never accept the idea or notion of temporal decrees. One of the key ways to see God's decrees is to look into the prophecies in the Bible, clearly showing God's foreknowledge and foredetermination. So they are eternal. The second thing we see with God's decrees is that they are wise. The wisdom in God's decrees is seen in his choosing the best possible ends and means for accomplishing them. Psalm 104, verse number 24 says this, O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. The creation account in Genesis chapters 1 through 3 shows the wisdom and power of God. And after examining the complexity, yet simplicity of nature, we begin to see the complexity and simplicity of Almighty God. Both are true. Number three, the decrees of God are free. What this means is that God, in eternity past, was free to move and determine without any, an underscore, without any external cause or force. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 13 and 14 says this, Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor has taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him, in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding. Who? No one. God's not going to bow down to man and take counsel from man. No. God already has all knowledge and all wisdom and all power and might. He was free to decree or not to decree, and to decree one thing and not another. Paul references this in Romans 11, verse 34. The decrees of God, number four, are absolute and final. He has decreed every means to an end, and all decrees are final. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That's scripture. While we understand God decrees all things, he still holds man accountable and responsible for his actions and will answer to God. Number five, the decrees of God are single. Ephesians 1:11, the counsel of his will. His will. What matters is within the context of his will, God Almighty's will. Number six, the decrees of God are comprehensive. Ephesians 1:11 again, worketh all things after the counsel of his will. When we talk about the sovereignty of God, that is far-reaching. I think it is beyond what we comprehend. And again, there's this infinite nature that we're trying to bring down to our level of understanding, our finite understanding. He's infinite, and we're finite. We're limited in our understanding. And because of that, we oftentimes will put God in a box. In terms of his control, and we have to be careful of that. He worketh all things after the counsel of his will. We talk about the providence of God. That would be one you could put under that category. The providence of God. He works all things after his will. He knows the beginning and the end and everything in between. God just knows, and he works everything out according to his purposes. And then number seven, and lastly, the purposes of God's decree. To manifest and bring praise to God's glory. I mean, you can reference Romans 11:33 through 36, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, 12, and 14 in that regard. All things are to bring glory and praise to Almighty God. When we talk about the decrees of God, for the child of God, for you and I, there is comfort and there is hope. So God is immutable. He is unchanging. I talked about that in my recent podcast, that God is immutable. That's one of my favorite attributes about God, because I know that these things that he has decreed will come to pass. Now, we live in a very topsy-turvy, perverted world, and it's perverting the natural order of things in general. And it's also perverting the Word of God, or trying to pervert the Word of God. You can't pervert that which is pure. But trying to pervert understanding, I guess would be a better way of explaining that, perverting the understanding of the Word of God. Thankfully, as a Christian who believes in the sovereignty of God, who believes in the immutability of God and the decrees of God, I know how this is all going to turn out. And so the world, in its rage against God and against his Christ and against his word, they can do all they want. I know when I open up this book and I read what the outcome is, I'm assured of that outcome. For the world, for the wicked, for those that rage against God, but I'm also assured of what the outcome's going to be for Christ's beloved church, the church that he died for. Find comfort and hope in the decrees of God. Don't look at it as a reason to be angry or frustrated, but look for the occasion to have joy and to have peace and to have hope and to give God the proper praise and glory for it. Thank you, and have a great day.